Well, hopefully you have got A, a Bible, and B, a kind of outline. There should have been sort of handouts, I think, of roughly where we are going over this weekend, including this morning. And in this first session, over the course of the weekend, we are going to think together about the whole book of Proverbs and how it fits and how we can use it and all those kind of things. But this morning, I want us to sort of step back and take a kind of wide-angle view of the book by looking just at the introduction in the first seven verses. So that's where we're going to be this morning. But before we come to that, let me just tell you what my aim is over this next couple of days. Proverbs is a relatively large book of the Bible. It is 31 chapters long. And actually, when you get into it, you realize that it is probably one of the slowest reading books in the whole Bible. Some bits of the Bible you can read pretty quickly, because you're reading a story or reading a kind of a big image in prophecy or something like that. You can sort of read just taking in the big sweep of what is being said. Other bits, like I guess the New Testament letters and things like that, need a little bit more careful attention, but they have a kind of clear flow, which allows you to kind of keep moving along as you read them. But most of Proverbs is not like any of that. As you know, famously, it is broken down into sentences, which all slightly stand alone, which means you have to sort of stop and think about each and every sentence. So what we are absolutely not going to do is cover the whole thing this weekend in any kind of detail. And I worked out, actually, that to look at every verse, at the pace that I went through when I preached through Proverbs up at Spicer Street, to look at every verse at that pace would take about 96 hours worth of preaching. And we don't have that, you will be relieved to hear, this weekend. So we will cover the whole book a little bit later as we try and think about the kind of the structure and the style and the setting of the book. And we will look at some portions in a little bit of detail. But really my ambition for this weekend is much more modest than having any kind of encyclopedic knowledge of Proverbs. What I want to do is to persuade you that Proverbs is worth your time. I want to consider this, I'll consider this weekend to have been a success. If you leave saying, well, do you know what, I don't know all that much about Proverbs, but I feel like I know enough to read it, I feel like I know enough to have a go at it, and do you know what, I really want to read it. I'm really excited about the fact that God has given us the book of Proverbs. I'm really excited about what I know Proverbs contains and how valuable it would be for me. And I feel equipped and I feel hungry to get into it myself. I really want to read Proverbs. I want to excite you with Proverbs. I want to entice you to Proverbs. I want to make Proverbs that little bit more familiar, so that in the years to come for you guys, Proverbs might be that little bit more treasured as part of your Christian lives. And to get us started on that, I just want to persuade you that Proverbs meets a need that you have. Okay? I want to persuade you that you need Proverbs. And to do that, and I've put on the handout there, three scenarios, three grey scenarios. Now, what I want you to do is turn to the person next to you, or turn in kind of twos or threes around you, and just have a read through, and don't spend very long on them. Just spend kind of 30 seconds, a minute, and don't worry if you don't get through all of them. And just think, what would I do? What would I do in that situation? Maybe even what would be the right thing to do in that situation? Okay? Does that make sense? So twos and threes, have a quick read through, and then think about what would you do in that situation. Okay, good. We'll come back together. We won't feed back, but it's not that easy, right? It's not that easy to know what should I do in that kind of situation. There are lots of factors, there are lots of kind of grey areas, but that makes it difficult because we like to know what is the right thing to do in any given situation. And we all want right and wrong to be clear. For all the talk about people liking choice, I think generally choice paralyzes us. What we want is nice, obvious, straightforward decisions. But life is obviously chock full of decisions that aren't like that. in the little situations that life throws up, the little things that we've just thought about, those little moments where you just think, oh boy, what am I supposed to do here? We get it in those little ways, those sort of slightly silly ways, but we get it in bigger, more general ways as well. Where do I live? What job do I do? What jokes is it okay to tell? What jokes is it okay to laugh at? Is it a good thing to spend loads of time at home watching box sets, or should I go out more? Should we take that holiday? What time should I go to bed? Should I offer people advice, or is it better to say nothing? Is it a good idea to be on Facebook? How much time should I spend on Facebook? Whose side do I take when my friends fall out? When does passing on news become gossip? How much money can I spend on clothes? How should I discipline my kids? How should I react when my parents say no? We could go on and on and on. Difficult decisions to make in life because they feel like, well, they fall into a grey area. But how often do we ask the question, is it a sin to, or is it wrong to? I think that is often how we try and address those kind of questions. And yet often when we ask those questions, we find we don't really know the answer. And I think that is because the question, is it a sin to, is often the wrong question. Of course, the Bible deals with right and wrong. It deals with black and white, with moral absolutes, not just the kind of subjective individual morality where we all just do whatever feels right to us. If you take the first scenario that you discussed, if the question there is, well, is it okay for me to just kill my annoying colleague? Then I'm afraid Scripture doesn't leave you with very much wiggle room. But the Bible isn't blind to the fact that so much of life just doesn't fall neatly into black and white categories. And that should reassure us. Often people think that Christianity is a religion for the naive and for the overly simplistic. That the Bible is a kind of blunt instrument to live by because, you know, life is just not that neat. But the God of the Bible is the God of the massive, and he is the God of the minute. All of life, in all its rich, diverse, befuddling complexity, God is the God of all our days, every day. So how does he speak into the grey of life, if I can put it that way? Well, one of the major answers to that is through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, in that way, is a pretty unique book of the Bible. And one that I think we should want to know well. Because so much of our life is like that. But I suspect it's a book that most of us don't know very well. And just to kind of test that, just to sort of see where you guys are at the start of the weekend, we're going to play a little game of Solomon or Shakespeare. Okay? So I'm going to read out a quote for you. And all you have to do is we'll probably put it to a public vote. Democracy, it's always right to trust the people. And we'll see how you guys do. So here's your first one. Is this Solomon or Shakespeare? It is better to be 3 hours too early than a minute too late. It is better to be 3 hours too early than a minute too late. Too late. So if you think that is Solomon, if you think that is from Proverbs, put your hand up now. Okay, if you think that is Shakespeare, put your hand up now. A lot of non-voters. I can count. Unbelievable. The majority there did get that right. That is from the Merry Wives of Windsor. Very good. Okay, here's your second one. Is this Solomon or Shakespeare? Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man, who can find? Many a man claims to have unfaithful love. I'm sorry, get that right. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man, who can find? Now, put your hands up if you think that is Solomon. Put your hands up if you think that is from Proverbs. Okay, and put your hands up if you think that is Shakespeare. Yeah, slightly more even split. That is Proverbs 20. Verse 6. Okay, next one. A kind-hearted woman gains honor, but ruthless men gain only wealth. A kind-hearted woman gains honor, but ruthless men gain only wealth. Put your hand up if you think that's Solomon. And put your hand up if you think that's Shakespeare. Oh, much more even split. That is Proverbs 11, verse 16. And final one. Love sought is good, but love given unsought is better. Love sought is good, but love given unsought is better. So put your hand if you think that is Solomon. I think that is Proverbs. And put your hand if you think that is Shakespeare. Very good, well done. That is indeed Twelfth Night. Anyway, so how does Proverbs help us? Now that we know Proverbs. I think that's what that has revealed. How does Proverbs help us when it comes to thinking about the grey areas of life? Well, it helps us because it helps to make us wise. That is what the book is all about. The very start of the book, we're told that that is what the book is about and for. If you've got Proverbs open, at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. What is all this for? Well, it is to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. You see, that is what we need in those tricky decisions every day. That is what we need as we try and make those decisions that are not obviously right or wrong. We don't need a rule book. What we need is wisdom. The question in Proverbs is not so much, is it a sin? It is it a sensible or a stupid thing to do? And what we find is that we get into Proverbs, we meet wisdom. When we preached this at Spicer Street, that's what we called our series. We called it Meeting Wisdom. Because throughout Proverbs, wisdom isn't depicted as a dry, dead, dusty artifact, but as a living, breathing person. And that helps us, I think, and that helps us to embrace the book relationally and not just intellectually. If you like, it's the difference between sitting in a classroom and just reading a textbook to learn how to do a job and work shadowing, actually going out with somebody who's doing the job and seeing how they do it. Proverbs presents to us wisdom, if you like, personified in the first 9 chapters of the book, which are kind of introductory chapters. We have this character, Woman Wisdom, who calls out to us, who leads us into living well, and who points us to Christ. And opposed to her, we have folly, or foolishness, also depicted as a woman, sometimes called Lady Folly. And although Proverbs isn't a book of narrative, the story of Proverbs is the story of these two women. Their attraction, their competing calls to us. Which one do you want to meet? Who do you desire? Who do you want to live your life with? Just flip forward to Proverbs chapter 9. In Proverbs chapter 9, these two options are presented to us in pretty stark fashion, just put up there side by side. Let me read from verse 1. Wisdom, that is woman wisdom, has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. And then down to verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. There is the appeal. There is, if you like, the story of Proverbs The story of wisdom on the one hand, calling out to us that we might live, and the story of folly, the story of foolishness on the other. Seductive, appealing looking, but leading only to death. Proverbs' great appeal to us is that if we want to live our lives well, if we want to live our lives for the good of us and for the good of others, if we want to avoid coming to great harm and we want to avoid causing harm, and that is surely what any of us seek in life, then we must seek to live with woman wisdom. Now, this personification of wisdom, kind of depicting wisdom as a woman in this way, it isn't just a kind of a literary device to make the book seem more interesting. We must remember that Proverbs is a Christian book, because the ultimate example, the true person of wisdom, is Jesus. Wisdom is depicted as woman wisdom in Proverbs, but Jesus is the one greater than Solomon who literally personified wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says that Jesus became for us wisdom from God. But as we meet with woman wisdom, as we get to know her better in Proverbs, well, so we know better our Lord and our Saviour. And we know better how to live like and how to live for him. And some of you may remember the craze for WWJD paraphernalia. I mean, it's, a lot of you may be too young for that, which is a pretty frightening thought. But the kind of the WWJD thing, you know, the hoodies and the wristbands. I Google imaged it yesterday. Quite a lot of tattoos of that, which is a little bit ill-advised, especially on your face. But there we go. I think any sort of face tattoo. I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Now, there are kind of some limits and problems with asking that, because we're not Jesus. But it is not the very worst question to ask. However, it is an exceptionally difficult question to answer most of the time. Because in most of the scenarios that we find ourselves in life, we don't find an exact kind of a story in the Gospels that is exactly like that, that sort of tells us, oh, this is what Jesus would have done in that scenario. So you could look at your wristband and ask the question, but it didn't necessarily help you to come up with an answer. But Jesus is the greatest revelation of God's wisdom, and Proverbs is one of Scripture's greatest repositories of God's wisdom. So if we want to know what would Jesus do, and therefore what we should do if we want to live wisely, then Proverbs is the ideal place to be. Do you see why we need this? Now, to get us moving, we're just going to look now, as I say, at the first seven verses of the book. But I want to read the whole of chapter 1 to you. But I want you to close your Bibles at this point. Don't worry, you are going to have your Bibles open a lot this weekend. But I'm increasingly convinced we are not great Bible listeners. We often aren't great public Bible readers, I don't think, either. And I think part of that is because, actually, we don't really listen as the Bible's being read, because we're so busy reading it. And we read, when we read in public, for people who we know are reading too. And so you just kind of read at a steady pace, slightly boring, so that people can follow along. So just to begin with, I just want you to hear how Proverbs starts. So just sit back and listen. Close your eyes or whatever if that would help you. And let me read for us Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and the discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel. And despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure, and will be at ease without dread of disaster. There's the great appeal of the book of Proverbs. Will you choose wisdom and life? Or will you choose your own way in the way of the world? Will you choose folly and reap death and calamity? As we come then to this amazing book, just three things for us to note from verses 1 to 7 as we begin to meet with wisdom. The outline is there on your handout. I just want us to see for this morning that what we have here in Proverbs is wisdom from Solomon. We have wisdom for all, and we learn that wisdom fears the Lord. Verse 1 tells us in the book of Proverbs that it is a book which has at its foundation a man who 1 Kings chapter 3 tells us was wiser than anyone who had ever lived, King Solomon. In fact, let me read to you. You don't need to turn to it. This is from 1 Kings chapter 4, speaking about the reign of Solomon. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Impressively precise. He spoke of trees, and the cedar that is in Lebanon, to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts, and of birds, and of reptiles, and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Solomon's wisdom was unsurpassed. His was a wisdom which drew upon and yet went over and above the other wise men and the wisdom of the other ancient cultures, like you hear in that reading there, the wisdom of Egypt and Persia and other great civilizations. But Solomon's wisdom was greater, because it wasn't a wisdom based simply on the intuition of man, but on the divine inspiration of God. And that is the wisdom we have recorded for us in Proverbs. However, it's not quite as simple as saying that Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. Indeed, as we go on, we see that Solomon certainly did not write the book of Proverbs. The first nine chapters, these kind of introductory chapters, are almost certainly not his. Rather, they're kind of like the foreword to a book which is written by the editor rather than the author. In fact, Proverbs is a kind of an anthology. It's a collection of wisdom. The bulk of it, most of it, is from Solomon. And it's certainly the case that Solomon is the measure of all the wisdom in Proverbs. If you had it today, if you were at university today, and somebody produced a book like Proverbs, it would be ascribed to Solomon et al. And I don't know who Al is, but he's written a lot of books. And that is what you would put, I think, on a book like Proverbs. But now, this is important. The reign of Solomon represented the high point in the life of God's people in Israel. You could put it this way. Solomon ruled in the period in which God's people lived at their very best in the world. And that is the source of wisdom that you want. If you want a guide to painting well, then you want to hear from Monet and Van Gogh, not from me. If you want to learn about great Scottish football, you need to go back, way back, to the kind of the 70s and 80s. You certainly don't need to talk to Gordon Strachan. If you want to know how to live well by living wisely, you want to be taught by the man who, until God came and lived as a man himself, surpassed all others in doing just that, and produced the results that you would expect. The high point of the kingdom, that is where this wisdom is from. So it is wisdom from Solomon, but secondly, it is also wisdom for all. Let me read again for us, verses 2 to 6. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increasing learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Who is Proverbs for? Well, it is for the simple, for the youth, for the wise, and for the understanding, the one who understands. Now, you may not fit into all those categories, but I promise you, you are in there somewhere. And Proverbs is for you, because Proverbs is for all people in all of life. You are simple if you're somebody who easily makes mistakes, who without help and guidance makes bad decisions, who struggles to know what the right thing is to do all the time, and who, if just left to your own devices, generally or often does the wrong thing. Like a car without a driver or an unattended toddler, you kind of naturally veer off course. And I think that basically catches all of us, if we're honest. But the key thing as we come to Proverbs is that we recognize that about ourselves. And I once had to take a work trip to Brussels in a previous job. And with a few of my colleagues, we went into a cafe for lunch one day. Now, one of my colleagues was American, one of them was Scottish, and the other two were both Irish. And so naturally, as an educated, sophisticated Englishman, I took charge. I didn't want to leave them floundering in their cultural and linguistic ignorance or anything like that. And so we all decided that we would have, you'll have to help me on the pronunciation here, Alex, how would you say, croque monsieur? Close enough, thank you very much. Now, to me, that was a great choice. Because it's something of a local speciality, yes, cultured, but it's also basically ham and cheese on toast. so there's no nasty surprises. Which I think, by the way, you sometimes get. If you go somewhere on holiday or something, and something is a local speciality, you've got to ask yourself, why has the rest of the world not picked this up? And so I strode to the counter, and I confidently placed our order. Vin, croque monsieur, s'il vous plaît. Now, if your French is better than mine, then you'll know that my order of 20 cheese on toast was slightly ambitious. Vincent, it all sounds very similar. That is what I was after. Now, fortunately, the man in the cafe was gracious and not greedy enough to clarify the need. 20? No! And it was all okay in the end. But that is an example of me being the very worst kind of simpleton. Because it's one who thinks he's clever. And Proverbs is for the person who is simple and yet knows they are in need of wisdom. Proverb warns against all kinds of things, but right up front it shows us that the greatest error we can make in life is to be unteachable. It's to think we know it all already or we're better all by ourselves. That is one of the world's great deceptions. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And of course, that need to be instructed and guided and given wisdom and discretion, the kind of ability to make good decisions, that is particularly true of the young, the youth, there in verse 4. Proverbs doesn't really ascribe to the maxim that it is better to learn from your mistakes. It is better to learn not to make mistakes in the first place. But the mention here of the young is important. It comes up repeatedly, again and again, in these first in the first 9 chapters of the book. It's there in verse 8. You'll have heard it when we read. The son, the child, is implored to listen to the instruction he's being given here, to listen to the instruction of his parents. Now that shows us an important idea which we need to grasp as we come to Proverbs, and one which is at odds with our modern world, and that is the idea that as people we are reliant on those older and wiser than ourselves to hand down to us the knowledge, the understanding and the wisdom that we need to do life well. Today, the worldview dominates Western thought that as people, we are continually advancing. We're continually getting better and better, so that one generation is inevitably going to surpass the previous one, and quickly. In fact, the quicker that is a young generation, we throw off the shackles of older generations, the better. Now, that might be true technologically. You know, I might need to show my mam how to use her mobile every once in a while, although I can't now because she's got a more advanced one than I have. But living well consists of more than simply using the gadgetry of your age. Man cannot live by iPhone alone. Our society idolizes youth. Proverbs says to the young, don't forget that you need to learn more than most. Because most have been learning for a lot longer than you have. But what about those who are older? What about those who have learnt well? Is Proverbs in that case one to consign to the shelf, move on to some more advanced material? Well, verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning. You might be wise and discerning, but you never stop learning. Proverbs is wisdom for all. It's never too early for us to get into it, and it is never too late. It's never time to give it up. We will always, in all of life, each and every day, needs God's wisdom for living in God's world. And have a look at verse 6. I think this introduces to us the style of Proverbs. Proverbs will help us understand the proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Proverbs is a book which teaches any and all of us how to, if you like, how to read well, how to understand life and the world, how to make sense of things that otherwise we'd struggle to understand. As I say, Proverbs is not a rule book, and Proverbs is not a science textbook. It is a book whose aim is to help us to think, not simply to give us information. Help us to grow in wisdom in living, not simply to install facts. Because doing life well is not a question of intelligence. It's not even a question of morality. Because so much of life is not a question of just doing the right thing intellectually or morally. It is a question of applying wisdom. So whoever we are, however clever, however old, or wise, or young, or slow, Proverbs is for us. And it is a great act of kindness for God to give us such a book. He need not have done so. He could have left us all on our own to try and figure it out, and to fail to figure it out. But God has given us Proverbs, which is, at its heart, good news for bad people, as one commentator puts it. Put it another way, it is wise words for dopey people. And without wishing to offend anybody, that is us. Then thirdly, the thing to see from these verses is that wisdom fears the Lord. If we want to be wise, where do we need to start? Well, verse 7, the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, it's the covenant name for God, is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now that verse is an absolutely critical plank in understanding the whole book. If Proverbs had a crest, then 1 verse 7 would be the motto that you would put underneath it. Because without that verse, the rest of the book won't make sense. Or if it does, we'll misread it and we'll misapply it. Because we'll think that Proverbs is just a kind of selection of pithy truisms. It's a kind of bumper selection pack of fortune cookie fillers. And as we read it, it might make us a little bit more street smart, but it will not make us truly wise. Because, as someone once said, which means I read it a while back, but I've forgotten to note down the author, the fear of the Lord is to wisdom what the alphabet is to reading, or notes are to music. Without them, it just won't make any sense. But what is it? What is the fear of the Lord? Well, firstly, it's not a feeling of terror. If you're afraid of spiders and you go home and there's an eight-legged beast staring up at you out of the bath, you will fear it. But you won't choose to do that. It will just be an absolutely instinctive reaction. But the fear of the Lord here is not like that. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. Because the fear of the Lord consists in humble submission to the Lord. Recognizing that God is holy and ultimately wise, and I am not. And so coming to God and to his wide word with an attitude of wholehearted trust. The fear of the Lord is the attitude which says, God is the creator. God is my creator. I am a creature living in God's world, a world which works according to the principles that he has set up. And so if I am to live well, then I must live as he instructs. In short, the fear of the Lord is to say, God knows best. The key to being wise is to recognize where wisdom comes from. The only place that it can come from ultimately. And so to recognize that I need to learn and I need to listen to. I need to trust. I need to have as my highest authority. I need to fear the right teacher. And God has communicated his wisdom to us. Here it is. And God has most clearly taught us wisdom through Christ. As we recognize our need and we humbly come to Jesus and sit beneath the authority, therefore, of God's word, so we show ourselves to be God-fearers. And what a thing it is that we can do just that. We all hate to not know the answer, to be faced with a decision utterly clueless. But God in his great kindness has spoken to us that we might be wise. Wisdom is the privilege of the Christian, of the God-fearer. And it is beholden on us, I think, not to waste that privilege. Or in the language of Proverbs, not to be fools. I'm one of those idiotic men who doesn't know how to put up flat-pack furniture, but also absolutely refuses to read the instructions before I have a go. And we can all be like that in life. We have been given the details to help us, but we don't use them, and then we wonder why things have gone so wrong. But Proverbs 1 shows us that all of us can be wise, that we can live well, if we will only use the resources that the only truly wise God has given us. And if we will fear him, then we need not fear anything else. The fool in Proverbs is not somebody who is intellectually stupid. The fool is someone who we'd call up in Manchester a wrong'un. Someone whose refusal to recognise their need of wisdom, their refusal to fear the Lord, leads to wrong thinking, which leads to wrong living, which leads to harm and pain and disaster. But it need not be that way. A wise life is a life free from fear, because it fears only him who seeks for our good and who has promised to take care of us. So chapter 1 closes. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a speaking God, that you are a God who has made himself known to us, who loves to be known to us, who has not left us in the dark, who has not left us simply meandering in our own way on a way to disaster, but who has given us what we need so that we might know your way, so that we might walk in your path, so that we might live well by living wisely. Please, Heavenly Father, help us to be people who are humble. Please help us to be people who listen. Please help us to be people who recognize how desperately we need your help each and every day, and who rejoice that in the words of Scripture and the example of Christ, you have given us precisely what we need. Please help us this weekend as we seek to get our heads around it. Please help us to help one another. We thank you that we can ask that confident, knowing that you love to hear and that you love to answer. And so we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.